Well, at home, our folks all get real nervous when I start to make announcements because I mess them up. And my wife gets real nervous. I have my mind on preaching, and I don't usually get announcements right. So if I mess anything up in the process, you'll forgive me when I say thank you. Thank you for your generosity, your love for my wife and I these many years. We always feel so much at home here and very thankful God made you part of our lives. And I appreciate more than I can express your concern for my well-being, my health, your notes and calls and cards and your comments since I've been here. Please be assured when I say I'm doing fine, I really am doing fine. I wouldn't know I was sick if the doctors hadn't told me I was sick. I've been able to maintain my regular schedule and have a fairly full schedule till the middle of next year. But I'm doing very well, and I appreciate your intercessions on our behalf. If you can get to Danville over Labor Day weekend, our conference is coming up, 40th conference this Labor Day, August the 30th, 31st, and September 1st. We'd love to have you there. Brother John mentioned that old white-headed man. He's with the Lord now. Where are you, John? Brother Bob Ponce. Tell you about Bob Ponce. Tell you about Bob Ponce. Donnie and Shirley can verify this. Anybody who ever came to Danville in the last 40 years until the Lord called Bob home, if they didn't remember me being there, they remember Bob Ponce. Oh, what a remarkable man. If you walked through the doors, Bob greeted you. That's the way it all ought to always be. Folks this size, it shouldn't be possible in a congregation this size, somebody walk in and nobody speak to them. Everybody here ought to greet them. Bob was one of those fellows that just make you feel warm and comfortable and at ease. And all the time he was there, he was one of our deacons. And if you wanted to look up the word deacon in the dictionary, hey, just put a picture of Bob Ponce there. He was just a remarkable man. God make us such faithful people to him, to his cause, and to one another. And I ask you to continue praying for us as the Lord enables you. I know some of you always like to get my books, and I'm not a book salesman. I keep them just so that I can offer them to you at the cost. They all come to me from the publisher, save you a little bit of money. Exodus should be out sometime, maybe late August, early September, before I come back here, if your pastor wants me to, for your winter conference. If you let me know you want them, I'll see to it. We bring some or have some shipped out here. It'll be two volumes. Leviticus possibly will be done by then as well. Exodus is at the publishers, and I'm working on Leviticus now. All right, enough of that nonsense. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29. Brother Donnie and Gene talked a good bit about preaching 30 minutes. I try to never mention how long I preach. I've tried to do better. Several years ago, I was preaching with Brother David Pledger down in Houston. And for years, I had a daily radio broadcast. It was a 5-minute broadcast. And Brother Pledger started to introduce me to preach, and he said, with his typical kind of sneaky smile, it'd be worth a trip to Danville just to hear this man preach for 5 minutes. Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29. The Apostle Paul speaks of the gospel coming to men and women. And then he speaks of the gospel coming to men and women, not in word only, but in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. And there's a difference, a very great difference. When the gospel comes in power, God speaks. Conviction is wrought in the heart, and Christ is revealed. When the gospel comes in power, dead sinners are made to live. Unbelieving men and women are caused to believe. And God is glorified in the hearts of men and women who have spent their lives blaspheming Him. When the gospel comes in power, God's saints are comforted, reproved, encouraged, rebuked, humbled, and edified. Oh, I pray, how I pray, that as I preach to you this hour, the gospel will come to you in power. The title of my message is, When the Gospel Comes in Power. My text will be the last verses of Isaiah 29:17-24. When the gospel comes in power. When God sends His servant with His message, and God speaks through the lips of His servant, by His Spirit, the word of His grace, to eternity-bound immortal souls, the gospel comes in power. The gospel comes in power to chosen, redeemed sinners to whom God gives ears to hear. And if the gospel comes in power to you, you won't need somebody to tell you it did. You'll hear God's voice. Isaiah 29:17. God's prophet has been talking in the first 16 verses of this chapter about God's judgment upon a people who refuse to hear His word. Now he speaks about this gospel age in which we live. He prophesies of this day in which we live, this gospel age of His grace, when God calls His elect among the Gentiles. Is it not a very little while? And Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that which for it, what all that watch for iniquity are cut off, that make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. Therefore thus saith the Lord, who redeemed Abraham, concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale, but when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands, in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name, and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the God of Israel. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. Isaiah here, by the Spirit of God, describes this day of grace, when the gospel comes to sinners in power, sinners scattered in the four corners of the earth. As God says, to the north give up, and to the south keep not back, and gathers his sons and daughters from the east and from the west. In that day. Now let me make some statements before we look at this text. Here are five glorious facts plainly revealed in the book of God. Five facts you need to know and understand, and let them never, never, never appear shaking in your mind. These are facts. Number one, there are some people in this world whom God has chosen to salvation. They're called God's elect. Election's a good word. Amen. Unless you're talking about Democrats. It's a good word. It's a good word. When you talk about God's election, that's good. That's good. I was out at the wellness center some years back and having to go through some therapy after surgery. And word got out I was a preacher. And of course, when they heard my name, they knew where I preached. And my name's pretty well known. Well, it's known anyway. We call it pretty well known. And one of the ladies who's religious, she said to me, "You're not one of those Calvinists, are you?" And I normally don't like that word. I don't ever call myself a Calvinist. But I knew what she was saying. And everybody was listening. And I said, "Honey, I'm such a Calvinist. I'm so Calvinistic, I'd make John Calvin look like an Arminian." Election is a good word. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. And if you're saved, that's the only reason you're saved. Because God chose to save you. Thanks be unto God for his free electing favor. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Oh, I thank God for his free election. Number two, Jesus Christ, God the Son, made atonement for God's elect, all of God's elect, and only God's elect. We call it limited atonement. Now, I know the fellows who like to moderate things, and they don't want to offend you for anything. They say, we believe in definite atonement. That means you can take it any way you want to. Well, if you're offended at God, I don't mind offending you. We believe in limited atonement. Everybody does. Everybody does. The Arminian does. The wheel worshiper does. He believes Christ's atonement has a limited worth, a limited value, a limited power, and only you can fill up the limitation. That's called blasphemy. We believe, according to Scripture, that he is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. We just read here in Isaiah that he redeemed Abraham. Reckon how come he said Abraham? Because he only redeemed Abraham. The seed of Abraham. Just the seed of Abraham. He took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. His covenant people. Those are the only folks for whom he died. And having died for them in their room and in their stead, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as our brother just told us, obtained for us eternal redemption with his blood. He got the job done. Amen. He put away our sins. He satisfied divine justice. By his redemption, the everlasting salvation of God's elect in heavenly glory was guaranteed, accomplished, and purchased. He purchased heaven for his people. And justice demands we obtain it. Number three, God's elect, all of God's elect, those sinners redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ in time, shall be called to life eternal by the irresistible power, omnipotent grace, and irresistible mercy of God the Holy Ghost. You mean, preacher, God forces sinners to get saved? If he didn't, you wouldn't. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. And graciously irresistibly forcest to come unto thee. That's what the word is, isn't it? Calls it to come unto thee. Blessed is that sinner whom God overwhelms with his grace, conquers by his mercy, and causes him to come to Christ. That's called the gift of God, eternal life. The gift of God, faith in Christ. The gift of God, repentance toward God. Those things are not things that you conjure up in yourself. They're not things that preachers conjure up in you by religious trickery. Those are things that suddenly you discover in you. I believe God. I didn't when I got up this morning, but do now. I chose to believe in Jesus. No, you believe in him is the reason you choose to. He gave you faith is the reason you believe him. And you find yourself believing him. Number four. The means by which God's elect are born again. I chose my words deliberately. The means by which God's elect, those redeemed sinners, those who are called by the Spirit of God, the means by which they are born again, by which they are called of God, by which they are given faith in Jesus Christ, is the preaching of the gospel. Many years ago, a fella stood in my pulpit, one of our conferences, many, many years ago, and he said, "We believe God's sovereign. He can save sinners with the use of means, without the use of means, or in spite of the means used." When we got done, I said, "Ain't so. That ain't so." "Well, don't you believe God's sovereign?" "Yes, sir. I believe God could save sinners by sending the devil up here and use a pitchfork and stick him in the rear end and say, believe if he wanted to." So I preach that's silly. Yeah, it's silly. God saves sinners any way he wants to. And it pleased God. This is how he wants to do it. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. The only way sinners are saved is by the preaching of the gospel. You've got to hear God speak, or you will never be saved. And you don't hear God speak by a bolt of thunder and lightning shining out of the sky. And you don't hear God speak by a dream you had in the middle of the night. You hear God speak by the voice of a man declaring to you the gospel of his grace. That's how God saves sinners. This is what the book says. We are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, I know some folks say that's talking about Christ, the word of God. No, sir. Every time the scriptures in the New Testament refer to Jesus Christ, the word, the revelation of God, the word that is used is a word, this logos, L-O-G-U-S, spelling it in English. Peter uses another word. He says, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. And he uses another word altogether, rhema. And this is the word, this written word. This is the word, which by the gospel is preached unto you. What a strange statement. What a strange statement. That means if you're preaching from Genesis 1, are you preaching from Psalm 119? Are you preaching from Isaiah 29? Are you preaching from Revelation 20? Unless You have preached from those scriptures the gospel. You have not preached the word of God. The word of God is preached by the gospel. And it's not preached any other way. The word of God is preached when Jesus Christ crucified is preached. One of our friends, Brother Chris Cunningham, pastor down at College Grove, Tennessee, preaching at Brother Donnie's conference over at Lantana Church in Crossville a few weeks ago, made this statement. He said, no matter what my subject is, no matter what my text is, if I cannot properly title the message, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, I haven't preached properly from the text or the subject. Amen. And he was exactly right. That's exactly right. Sinners are born again by the power of God taking His word and speaking to them, revealing Christ in them. And I'll tell you one fifth thing. Then we'll look at the text. I'm not waiting to decide what to say. I want your attention. Before the world began, God Almighty appointed for every chosen sinner a specific day, a specific hour, specific circumstances when He would call the sinner of His choice to life in Christ. Behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and said unto thee, live. God has ordained the time and the place when He will cause the sinner whose heart He has providentially and graciously prepared to receive His word to hear a preacher. And He'll call him with irresistible power. All of it working according to the purpose of God, who works all things after the counsel of His will. As I was preparing this message, I kept praying, and I now pray, oh God, I trust this is the day when You prepared somebody to hear Your word, and You'll speak through the voice of this preacher, word of life to dead sinners. There was a man in the scriptures by the name of Onesimus. He was a slave in the house of a fellow by the name of Philemon. Philemon was a rich man. He had a church in his house. Philemon was a friend to the Apostle Paul. He had heard Paul preach many times, had him preach in his house. Onesimus heard Paul's voice often. He knew the man well. He waited on the house as one of Philemon's servants. But Onesimus didn't pay any attention to what he heard. I've heard that babbling before. I'm not interested in that. And he just did whatever he did around the house, whether he took care of the spittoons or took care of the coffee. I don't know what he did. He was just a house servant. He was just a house servant. And one day he got fed up with serving Philemon, and he stole his master's goods. And he ran away down to Rome, and he hid himself in Rome amongst all the crowds, the hordes of people in Rome. He'd never be found. Philemon never looked for me here. And he's hiding now. He's got his master's money in his pocket, having a good time. And little to his knowledge, there was a man named Paul who had been brought to Rome. And he was in prison in Rome. And somebody saw the wanted poster for Onesimus. And he got locked up. And he walked in the jail cell. Oh my soul, there's Paul. Oh blessed day. Oh blessed, blessed day. Paul said, Onesimus, Let me talk to you about all the stuff I've preached to you over the years. And he preached the gospel to him. And then Paul sat down and wrote that letter to Philemon about Onesimus. He said, he departed from you for a season, but it was for good. God has called Onesimus. He prepares his servant with his word. And he prepares his chosen to hear his word. And it takes, how does God prepare a sinner to hear his word? Let me tell you how he does it. Everything you ever experienced in your life, that's what it takes. Everything you ever experienced in your life, everything. The sorry parents you were raised by or the good ones. The days you spent in your haughty rebellion or the days you spent staying at home being a good son. The time you spent that brought so much pleasure to so many people. And the time you spent that brought nothing but misery into every life you touched. What does it take? God does everything just right and on time. You can mark this down. This is what I'm telling you. If you're God's, he's going to get you. He's going to get you. And he's never in a hurry. I'm not either. He's never in a hurry. And at his appointed time of love, he'll call you by his grace with irresistible mercy. Conquer you by his sovereign will. Reveal his son in you and force you to your knees before his son. And you'll say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. He does everything just right. Verse 17. Is it not a very little while? This is a prophecy written about this gospel day in which we now live. It was written at least 750 years before our Lord Jesus came into this world. And the prophet speaks by God and says, is it not a very little while? Now I'll tell you what, like Brother Donnie, I'm 69. Not quite as much 69 as he is, but I'm 69. And to me, even at 69, 750 years seems like a long time. I said, but God says, is it not a little while? Just a little while? You see, with God, 1,000 years are as one day, and one day, 1,000 years. The day of grace comes to God's elect, every one of them, in just a very little while. A good many years ago, right here, one Sunday morning, I baptized a couple, a man and woman. I think they were 84 years old. They had been devout Catholics all their lives. I'm not talking about just go to Mass once in a while Catholics. I'm talking about devoted Catholics, your mother and dad. And Sonny and Carrie started feeding them the gospel, giving them messages, and God saved them. Just the right time. Amen. Just the right time. So, oh, he's such a wasted life. I wouldn't call that so. Oh, so sad he got saved so late. Got saved right on time. Right on time. Years ago, long before Brother Paul Mahan went down to Rocky Mount, I recommended him to the church there. I preached there for many years. There was a lady in the church who had been in that church since she was a little girl. Since she was a little girl, in her 90s, God saved her by his grace. It's just a little while. Just a little while. Oh, what a blessing. God saved me when I was not quite 17 years old. I thank God he did. What a blessing. God saved that woman when she's 94. I thank God he did. Everything exactly on time as God has ordained from eternity. And I mean to say that because I want you to understand. Let us never give in to the notion of religious trickery. Try to make things happen so we can impress men or satisfy ourselves. It's not my business to get sinners saved. It's not my business to get a profession of faith out of you. It's not my business to keep up with how many people I've baptized. It's not my business to build God's church. My business is to preach the gospel to you and watch God work. Amen. That's all. That's all. If it doesn't work here, I'll go preach somewhere else. If it doesn't work there, I'll go preach somewhere else. I just keep on going and preaching and waiting. Is it not a little while? Look at that. There they come. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Go back to our text. And Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field. Lebanon was a dark, dark forest. Lots of leaves and lots of trees and no fruit. Just trees. Just leaves. Just darkness. Lebanon represents the Gentile world. The Gentile world was a dark forest. Lots of religious leaves and lots of dark trees, but no fruit, uncultivated, the Gentile world. You like to trace your family roots and you like to brag that you are kin to somebody. Well, let me tell you about your mama and your daddy. All of them were pagans. Idolaters, superstitious, barbarians. A lot of them worship stumps or stars or bugs. That's your forefathers. The Gentile world, darkness. But God had ordained from eternity that he would gather his elect out of the Gentiles. He would gather them from the four corners of the earth, where he had scattered them through the fall of our father Adam. And through the preaching of the gospel, he dug around and manured this unfruitful Gentile world. And the Gentiles became God's husbandry, his fruitful field, abounding with fruit to his praise. God called us. Some from this place, some from that, some out of this race, some out of that, some from this part of society, some from that, where God has scattered us. This dark, dark forest. He made his fruitful field and sent the gospel to the remote corners of the earth, causing sinners who had no idea who God is or who Christ is to hear the word of his grace. The next slide. And the fruitful field, Jerusalem, Israel, Judah, Jacob, the tribes of Israel, the fruitful field, shall be esteemed as a forest. Because they would not hear the word, I'll send them darkness. Because they hated the light, I'll send them darkness. For 2,000 years, Israel had been God's fruitful field. They alone heard the word of God. They alone had the ordinances of God. God multiplied them from being the least of all people to being the greatest of all people. But through their rejection of Christ and his gospel, they became a barren, unfruitful, dark forest. Turn to Matthew 21. Hold your hands here in Isaiah. We'll be right back. Matthew 21. Verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, about everybody that talks about the stone being the head of the corner, this is the Lord's doing. Our God says, I'm doing a marvelous thing, a wonderful thing. You won't believe it when I do it, but I'm going to do it. And he was talking about the rejection of the stone by those who were the builders, as well as the stone being made the headstone of the corner by his own mighty hand. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth fruits thereof. Now let's look at verses 18 through 29, or 24. Isaiah is talking about when the gospel comes. In that day when the gospel comes to sinners, when the gospel comes in power. Let me just read the scriptures with you, and I'll call your attention to seven things here. What happens when God sends the gospel to a sinner in the power of the Holy Ghost and much assurance? In that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book. Isn't that wonderful? All men by nature are dead in trespasses and in sins. And being dead, they are deaf to the word of God. Oh, you hear the preacher read it. You hear the preacher talk about it. You hear the noise. Kind of like those folks who were with Paul on the road to Damascus. They knew something was happening. Didn't have a clue what it was. You hear noise, but you can't hear God speak. Because God hasn't spoken to you. You can't hear God's word because God hasn't given you life, ears to hear. They cannot hear the gospel with understanding. They cannot understand the things of God. The book, we're told in verses 9 through 12, it's like a sealed book. I've got one here. I've had one of these all my life. And different periods of time, I'd read this book, but I don't know what's in it. And most people who've got it memorized don't know what's in it. They got no ears. They can't hear. All they see are letters and figures, sentences and phrases, verses and chapters, nothing else. But when the gospel comes with power, God gives the deaf a hearing ear. And God causes you to hear his voice. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. Oh, come to the house of God. I came like Samuel this morning. Speak, Lord. Thy servant heareth thee. Oh, God, speak. Let me hear. The hearing ear, the believing heart, the preaching lip, all are God's gifts. When God calls sinners, he causes them to hear his word, believe his word, and understand his word. This is what he says concerning those who are born again. We have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Now, Paul's inspired reasoning about that is this. The world doesn't know us. We're judged, we're discerned of no man. Nobody understands what makes us tick. They just can't get it. But he that is spiritual discerns everything. He judges everything right. How is that? We have the mind of Christ. God, the Holy Ghost, causes sinners, giving them faith in Christ to hear and understand the gospel. Now, we talk about the call of God. There is a general call. We preach the gospel to all men. Our Lord compares the preaching of the gospel to a man preparing a wedding feast. He sends his servants out, bid them to come to the marriage. And folks say, we won't come. He said, go to the highways and hedges and bid them to come. And folks come. And when they do, some come in wearing a wedding garment, and some come in without one. He compares it to casting a net fishing. Isn't it amazing that he never compares gospel preaching to fishing with a hook? You know what you got to do when you fish with a hook? You got to put some kind of fake bait on the hook and lie to the fish. That's what goes on in churches everywhere. You fellas are a good fisherman, you got to trick those fish or they're not going to jump on that hook. Did you ever catch one without tricking him? Ain't going to happen. But preaching the gospel is casting a net. That means you go out there and you spread your net and wait for God to put fish in the net. They ain't coming unless God puts them there. And then you drag the net to the shore. Well, I don't want that. That's a carp. Well, don't cast your net then. I don't want that. That's an old mud cat. Don't cast your net then. You cast your net and you get some good fish and some bad. And when the bad fish, God throws them away. You don't weep over them. You just go on. He gathers his elect by the general call. But with that general call, he issues an effectual, omnipotent, irresistible call. It's called the call of God. You see your calling, brethren? You see your calling? God called you. God called you. And when he called, you couldn't help yourself. You just had to come. You just had to come. No explaining it. God called him. Well, there is some explaining it. Our Lord explains it in the parable of the marriage feast. He said, many are called, but few are chosen. He comes to Peter and Andrew and says, follow me. And they said, well, let's talk about it a little bit. No, they followed him. He came to Matthew, said he received a customer. He said, Matthew, follow me. And he left his money and his bags and got up and followed him. He came to James and John and he said, follow me. And they left the Father and followed him. Wow. How do you explain that? The call. The call. One day, he was passing by and a fellow named Zacchaeus, a little fellow. He heard that Jesus of Nazareth was coming. And he was curious. He'd heard about this fellow, this man who says he's a prophet, this man who heals diseases, this man who feeds thousands with a piece of bread and a couple of fish. I'm going to see who he is. But he is a little fellow in a big crowd, so he climbed up in a sycamore tree and perched himself on a limb. And he sitting up there with a bunch of children, I expect. These little boys and girls climbing up the tree. And there sits Zacchaeus up in that sycamore tree. And the Lord Jesus came to where he was. And he looked up in that tree. And he said, Zacchaeus, come down. For today I must abide at thy house. And Zacchaeus made haste and came down. Do you know why the sycamore tree don't have any bark on it? Zacchaeus peeled it all off coming down. He made haste and came down. How come? Because the master said, Zacchaeus, come down. And when he calls you, you will know he's called you just as surely as if he had picked up the telephone, dialed your number, and said, Don Fortner, time for you to come to me. You won't need me to tell you what to say. You won't need me to tell you say a sinner's prayer or lead you down a Romans road. Suddenly, you find yourself overwhelmed with the irresistible mercy. And you believe on the Son of God because he called. Look at verse 18. When the gospel comes in power, the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. I can't think of a better way to describe my ignorance when God called me by His grace. I was an unlearned man. I had bluffed my way through school. I couldn't read. I just faked. I ain't lying to you, I faked. When my wife and I first started dating, I couldn't read as well as my daughter read when she was 6 years old. I just couldn't read. I faked it. Of course, I thought I knew everything, but everything. I didn't know anything. Just obscurity and darkness with regard to everything spiritual. And suddenly, Christ is revealed in me, and I see clearly. I see clearly. Clearly. Can you explain everything? No, but I can see it. I can step out here and look at these trees, and I can see them. I preached down in a little part of California, in Redwood Forest, one time down at one of the Mission Springs conferences, and I remember reading something about redwood trees a long time ago, but I'm not terribly interested in botany. I just enjoy the sight. I stand there and look at those trees and admire them and see them clearly, knew what they were, and I couldn't explain anything about it, but I could see. How come? Because I had eyes. How come? Because there was light shining. I could see. But until God gives you eyes, you can't see. Except a man be born again, what does the book say? He cannot see the kingdom of God. Can't see. Just can't see. You can talk to him about election, I can't see that. You talk to him about particular redemption, I can't see that. I've read my Bible from cover to cover, I just can't see it. I can't tell you how many times I've had men tell me that. And then sit and listen. For some reason, they just couldn't force themselves to leave, and they just keep coming back. Preacher, I see it. How come? Because God turned the light on. That's how come. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Once I was blind, but now I see. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4. It's been read several times this week already. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I defy anybody who has heard myself or these men preach to open this book and say, that's not in the book. I commend myself by manifestation of the truth. Read on. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God, Brother John pointed out yesterday, this is a little g, it shouldn't be. It ought to be a large g. In whom the God of this world, who is the God of this world? Who rules this world? Who governs this world? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that are lost, of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's what the first 16 verses of Isaiah 29 are about. God sending blindness, darkness. Read on. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, this very same God who sent blindness to Israel, who sent blindness to your neighbor, this very same God who sent blindness to one in the house, this very same God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 29:19. Here's the third thing. When the gospel comes in power, the meek shall increase their joy in the Lord. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord. The meek are those men and women whose hearts are broken and contrite before God, knowing themselves as they really are, and knowing God as He really is, because they've seen the accomplishment of redemption and the glory of God in it, as Isaiah did. And they fall before Him and they cry, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I've got no hope." And the Lord sends one of His preachers with a live coal from off the altar. And God, the Holy Spirit, applies the gospel to you and says, "Lo, your iniquity is taken away. Your iniquity is purged. Blessed is the Lord." There's forgiveness with Him, accomplished by Christ. And when sinners find out about that, they're humbled before God. The meek made sensible of their sin and sensible of God's grace. Sensible of their nothingness and sensible of Christ's greatness. The word might be read this way: they shall add to their joy in the Lord. The meek. The meek find their joy in Him and they add to it. Add to it. Folks sometimes say to me, or say about me, they'll often say it to me, "Brother Don is a happy man. He's just always happy. Why shouldn't I be? Why shouldn't I be? Christ is mine." And the more I know Him and His grace, His dominion, His power, His goodness, the wonders of His providence, I increase my joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Here's the fourth thing, verse 19. And the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. The poor? Not the physically poor. Not even the spiritually poor. Nobody knows it, but everybody's spiritually poor. He's talking about the poor. I'm talking about paupers. Sensibly poor. Those who know themselves poor, empty-handed sinners with nothing to offer God.
That's right.
Let me tell you something. The poorer I find myself to be, the more I rejoice. The poorer I find myself to be, the more I rejoice. God first saves us, and we still keep retaining notions, you know, about our goodness and our worth and our abilities. And then He strips us, and we still retain notions. And then He strips us, and we still retain notions. And now after 52, 53 years, He stripped us and broken us and turned us upside down. And then get up in the morning, and He starts to swell a little bit again. and then He empties you. Oh, God, keep emptying me. Keep emptying me of all self-worth and self-righteousness, of all thought of goodness and uprightness and superiority. Lord God, here I am. My pockets are empty. My heart's empty. My hands empty. My mind's empty. Nothing in me but filth and sin. All I've got to give You is Christ, my Redeemer. Oh, it tickles me to death. The poor shall rejoice. Rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Here's the fifth thing. They shall sanctify my name. They'll honor me. They'll honor me. Let me tell you what that does not mean. Let me tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean they will live in such a way that Ken McAllister lives next door to Don Fortner and he said, "Boy, Don is a godly man." That's not what it means. That's not what it means. He'd say that about any Pharisee. They'll sanctify my name. That doesn't mean they'll live so that men will brag on them, think they're good. Now, don't misunderstand me. You live honorably and uprightly and blamelessly as best you can for the honor of God. But to sanctify his name is to trust his Son alone as Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, who alone makes us the righteousness of God in him. Verse 24. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding. You have an unction from the Holy One. You know all things. You know all things. You know all that you need to know for your soul's eternal good. You erred in spirit, but you come to understanding. Our Lord Jesus said, "Everyone that hath heard and learned of my Father cometh unto me." God does the teaching. Now let me tell you something. When God does the teaching, you'll get the lesson. God doesn't lay out the lesson and say, "Get if you can." God sees to it that you get the lesson. Everyone that hath heard and learned of my Father, this is the result. He comes to me. One last thing. And they that murmured shall learn doctrine. They that murmured shall learn the doctrine of Christ. They that murmured against the things of God shall learn doctrine. Doctrine, that's a good word. That's not a cuss word, that's a good word. Every gospel preacher is a doctrine preacher. He teaches the doctrine of God, which is the doctrine of Christ. Our brother just taught us the doctrine of free justification. Oh, what a good doctrine. What a good doctrine. Yes, sir. And those who erred and murmured come to understanding of doctrine. Until God saves you, you act like goats. And you hear about election, but. And you hear about irresistible grace, but. And you hear about limited atonement, but. And you hear about God's sovereignty, but. And then God saves you and you say, "Well, isn't that good? Isn't that good?" You come to understanding. You come to understanding when the gospel comes in power and in much assurance and in the Holy Ghost. Amen.